Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 3, finishing up verses 7 through 13, beginning at verse 7, "And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one is shutting and no one is opening. I know your works. Behold or look, I have given before you an opened door, and no one is able to shut it, because you have little power, and you guarded my word, and you did not deny my name. Behold or look, I am giving from out of the synagogue of Satan the ones declaring themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but they are lying. Behold or look, I am making them that they should come, they should bow down before your feet, and they should know that I loved you. Because you kept my word, the word of my endurance, I also will keep you from out of the hour of the tribulation or trial, the one being about to come upon the whole habitable world, to test or to try the ones dwelling or living upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold firm, literally grip what you have, in order that no one should receive your crown. The one who is overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the one coming down from out of heaven from God, my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies or the churches." This message is to the church in Philadelphia, one of two churches which the Lord did not have any rebuke for or correction. The other one was Smyrna, the suffering church. This church also, in a certain way, was suffering in that they were small. They had very few human resources. Not like the church that we'll study next, the last church, the church in Laodicea. They were so rich, they said, "I have no need. Look at the bounty in our church. We've got all the physical, material things in life that you could want. I have no need." So the Lord's correction to them is, you have a need, you don't even see it. You're using physical, material things to cover up your spiritual need. You see, in Philadelphia and in Smyrna, the reason why the Lord had no correction to them is because they were suffering. They were in hardship. They had little power. Didn't say no power. It said little power. And they guarded the Lord's word when he ministered to their hearts. They guarded it to make sure that there would be no distractions, nothing would take away from the influence of the word of God in their life. They didn't deny the name of the Lord when it came to confessing who was Lord, either Caesar is Lord, and they said, no, Jesus is Lord, knowing that they would suffer for that confession. For this church, an open door was presented before them. The emphasis is not just on the opened door, but the one who opened it. For God's people, God is the one who opens the door. We should not try to break down the door or try to kick the door or throw things at the door, hoping somebody will open it from the other side, but wait for the open door and then walk through as the Lord gives us direction. Because when the Lord opens a door, as he says, no one's able to shut it. And if God shuts the door, nobody's able to open it. And so, just like in the Old Testament times, I think it's interesting that when Moses and when Joshua allowed the Lord to go before them and they followed the Lord, they were led into safety and care and the provision of the Lord. But whenever they got ahead of him and did things he did not command them to do, that's when they got into trouble. Remember the attack on Jericho? They did exactly what God told them to do, and it wound up in victory. Well, the next city was Ai. And they said, we can take this place. They just rode on in. And the first group was slaughtered. They came back and said, Lord, what did we do wrong? He said, there's sin in the camp. Disobedience. So they began to seek the Lord and began to seek the sin and get rid of the sin. And then they went out and they had victory in the battle. Joshua's attitude was, Lord, I'm not going to go out unless you go before me. I'm not going anywhere unless the Lord goes ahead of me. And that's the theme that Jesus brought when he came. He said, if anybody desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. It's following behind Jesus. That's the key. If we perceive the Lord is not leading us anywhere, then he doesn't want us to go anywhere. Pretty simple. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Lord, you're not speaking. You know, when he wants us to do nothing, he doesn't have to speak. So we get confused. Lord, if you want me to do nothing, you've got to tell me to do nothing. You know, I don't see the leading of your spirit leading me to do nothing. You know, it's like, yeah, you do. You're not doing anything. And yet when he does want us to do something, it'll be through the open door that he provides for us. And that open door will happen when our human reserves and resources are gone, either because we deny ourselves or because we try with our human resources. And after we try our human resources, things don't work out, and then we come to him. Then he opens the door. It's to the suffering ones. It's to the ones who have very little resources that he opens the door. He humbles us and brings us low. He said in verse 9 that he was going to give to them from out of the synagogue of Satan those who are declaring themselves to be Jews but are not, and they are lying. These are the Jews who are meeting there in Philadelphia, and they're persecuting these Christians meeting in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. These are Jews that have rejected Yeshua as the Messiah. So they're persecuting them. And so God's perspective of this synagogue was that they are the synagogue of Satan. They're not Jews. They are by birth, but they've rejected the Messiah. We saw that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul says a Jew is not a true Jew until he has been circumcised in heart, born of the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth. And so the Lord says, I will take from those from out of the synagogue of Satan, and I will cause them to come and bow down before your feet, and they will know that I loved you. We left off there last week to say that the word to bow down before their feet, the term bow down, is the normal term for worship in the scriptures. You'll notice it has to do with a posture that expresses submission. When someone wanted to make an appointment to come before the king, when they came in, they would bow down, kiss his ring, or just bow down until he had permission to stand up and speak. This is called worship. But this worship is in the form of submission. That's why in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's saying the highest form of worship is to be obedient to the Spirit of God and to the truth of God. That's worship. And it is interesting that all the passages that have to do with this word, prosukomai, has to do with submission, not with singing, with submission. So it is interesting, he says, they will come and they will bow down before your feet and they will know that I loved you. They are going to be in submission to the ones that they persecuted. And they're going to know that they were truly of the Lord after all. So we saw two things that the Lord was going to do for this church. Give them an open door. Give them from those out of the synagogue of Satan. In verse 10, the third thing, because you kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable earth. We mentioned to you last week, the word hour of trial has the definite article with it. It is the hour of the tribulation or the trial that is coming upon the whole habitable earth and world. So he's saying to them that because you kept my word, the word of my endurance, there's that word hupomeno, remaining under. You kept my word when I said to you, remain under and trust me. You did it. The word keep means to guard. You guarded and made sure that nothing would interfere in your remaining under in order to obey Christ and to identify with Christ. Because of that, I also will guard you and keep you from out of the hour of the tribulation. The one that is being about to come upon the whole habitable world to test or to try the ones living upon the earth. We'll see that when we begin chapter 4. Verse 11, the instruction to them, behold, I am coming quickly. And again, when the word quickly is associated with the term I am coming, he's talking about his second coming. If he says, I'm coming, but there's no word quickly, he means he's going to come at a special time of judgment to judge a certain church. He says, I am coming quickly. Hold. Grip what you have in order that no one should receive your crown. Not just take your crown, but receive it. Receive that crown which would have been given to you. Someone else received it. Because you didn't endure, you weren't faithful. God called on someone else to do it, and they received the crown. Verse 12, the exhortation, the encouragement. The one who is overcoming. For every church, Jesus says the same thing. The one who is overcoming. Notice the literal translation. I haven't read an English translation yet that translated it in such a way that you could get the impression that he's talking about someone who is already overcoming. Most will say something like, to the one who overcomes, or to the one overcoming, or something. And it's like, is he already overcoming, or is it like a challenge that after this is all over, the ones who have overcome, that they will get the reward? What does it mean? The one who is overcoming. That's the designation for believers. The Bible teaches that a believer is an overcomer. I remember teachings a few years back where they were teaching Christians how to live the victorious Christian life. The Bible says we already have the victory. in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. When John talked about the spirit of Antichrist in the world. John says, but you have already overcome them. It's a perfect tense. You have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Making reference back to John 16:33, where Jesus said, these things I am saying unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have affliction, but be of courage, I have overcome the world. So if the Lord has overcome the world, and if the Lord has overcome Satan and all the satanic attacks, and then he comes to live and reside inside of me, it's not a matter of whether Satan can defeat me or not. The matter is, really, can Satan defeat Christ in me? And the answer is no. Now, Satan might put me through the ringer in the flesh, psychologically, emotionally, physically, but at the end of the day, I'm still in Christ. He's still in me. Nothing has ever changed spiritually. I wake up the next morning, still the same. I'm just as saved today as I was the very day that Christ came into my spirit. It has never changed. The physical realm has changed, but not the spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John says, everyone who has been born from God is overcoming the world. Factual statement. It's called the indicative mood. Factual. And this is the victory that we have, even our faith, expressing an aorist tense, a single act. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became an overcomer. And as we've been emphasizing on Tuesday night, in the Tuesday night Greek class, here's really what it's all, here's what you, as a Christian, must be aware of as you listen and as you receive. Is the person who is talking to you, is he basing spiritual conditions based on physical circumstances? Or is he basing your spiritual condition based on Christ in you? Many today are saying that if life just knocks you around and puts you through the ringer, you're not experiencing the victorious Christian life. And that spiritual and spirituality is judged and evaluated by how successful you are in the human realm and with the things of the world. And that's not true. Satan has access to our flesh when God gives him permission. He does not have access to our spirit. And when Satan strikes and he makes things difficult, he's trying to get our attention on those things and away from Christ. But my relationship with the Lord, my position in Christ is the same. I am still seated with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all principalities and powers and spiritual evil in the spirit realm. That is my position in Christ all of the time, 24 hours a day. Satan tries to move in the physical realm to make me feel like the Lord's not with me, like I'm not winning the victory because of the circumstances. A Christian, a born-again believer in the Bible is called one who is overcoming. In other words, it's impossible for a person who is genuinely saved, not a religious Christian, but one who's genuinely saved, it is impossible for them not to overcome. Impossible. Because everything is based upon the abilities of Jesus Christ and his relationship with me, which is why he comes to live inside my spirit. My spirit with the spirit of Christ is one. Can't separate them. He will be in my spirit throughout eternity. So I have the victory. For the one who is overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will never go out anymore. Say, well, how encouraging is that? Remember, in Philadelphia, the earthquake of 17 AD destroyed the city. And even though they rebuilt the city, there were still aftershocks for many years afterwards. And every time the people would run out of the city, well, large large amount of people in the city eventually just said, instead of being in the city and running out, running back in, running back out, they just made their home in tents or wooden buildings or something outside, out in the open air, so that they wouldn't be caught with the earthquake and the falling down of and the killings that took place when that earthquake of 17 AD came down. So he says to them, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Pillar is that some that part of the structure that holds the structure up. He says, you're never going to go out anymore. You're not going to have to run out into the open air. There's going to be no earthquakes. I'm going to make you a pillar. It's going to be solid. And you'll never go out anymore. Now, what is interesting, if you go to Revelation chapter 22, it says that there is no need of the temple anymore, that God is the temple. It is interesting what he's saying is in the presence of Christ. You're a pillar in the Lord, spiritually. You didn't become that. He made you that. I'm going to make you a pillar so that nothing will shake and come down on you. So in the presence of Christ, he says, you will never, double negative, you will never go out anymore. You have no need to find shelter anyplace else. And thirdly, I will write upon him the name of my God. Talk about ownership. The Lord will write upon us the name of his God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the one coming down from out of heaven from my God. We have God the Father's name. We have the city of Jerusalem, our citizenship. And then he says, and I will write upon you my new name. The Lord's going to have a new name. And he's going to put his new name upon us. When we get to chapter 19, we find out that new name is the Word of God. The Word of God will be inscribed upon the side. And then verse 13 in conclusion, seventhly, the one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies, that is the churches. So he's going to make us a pillar. And we will never have to go out anymore. And he's going to name us. He's going to tag us with his ownership, with the owner's name and the city that we belong to, and our Lord's name, his new name. He says, the one having. Now, this is the same grammatical structure as the one overcoming. The one who is having an ear. It's not a call for people to have one. It's not a suggestion for those who might have one. In fact, I've heard of people who taught that say, how many of you have ears? You know, everybody, well, this is for you. No. Doesn't understand that this is the spiritual ear. People listen, but they don't hear. People can hear audible words. Even when Jesus was here on the earth, he would say, after he would teach, the one who has an ear, let him hear. And you think that maybe he's concerned about the people in the back that didn't get to hear it. Yeah, they can just get the tape or something. That's not what he's saying. There are people who have a spiritual ear that God has opened up their hearing and opened up their understanding. And it's interesting that after Jesus said that, the disciples came up to him after everybody left because everybody was scratching their heads. Well, what's he talking about? Even the disciples didn't know. We heard what you had to say, but we don't understand. He says, it's given for you to know, not for them. Interesting, when God's people read the word and we don't understand, we seek out, what does it mean? What's going on? Until we're satisfied with the answer that God's Spirit gives to us. But then there's many people that listen and just go, I don't know what that's all about, but I was there. I saw it happen. I heard it happen, but I have no idea what he's talking about. The Lord is talking to somebody specifically who already has an ear, and then he gives a command. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies or to the churches. And again, notice that the word churches or assemblies is plural. It's not just for this church. Not just for the believers that are in this little church in Philadelphia, but it's for all believers everywhere down through the ages who have little power, who guard the word of God, who do not deny his name, and to whom the Lord has given an open door. We will be pillars. We'll never go out anymore. God's going to put his name on us and the name of our citizenship and the one to whom we followed. So not only was the church in Philadelphia supposed to hear this message, but all the churches. Remember that all of the churches received all seven messages, even though there was only one in there just for them. These are not seven letters. These are seven messages. Not like, well, when Philadelphia got their letter, this is what they read, you know? All seven churches got all the messages. Here's for you, and then here's for all of you. In every church, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The word of encouragement, the way it's going to be. We'll see that develop as we go through the book of Revelation, how these promises are going to be fulfilled. Next week, we'll begin a study on the final church. Very interesting. Church in Laodicea, very, very productive in medical field. They had special eye salve that they created to help people that were suffering from bad eyesight. And it's interesting, the Lord says, I have eye salve for you. You think that because you make eye salve and you become rich from that, that you can see. He says, I've got some medication you need to purchase from me. And so he ministers to them according to their own hardness of heart and insensitivity. They didn't know that they need the Lord. They thought that their physical blessings was a sign from God that they were okay. Fascinating study. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that you continually remind us to look to you for provision. Look to you for the open door. Look to you to be our strength and to be our wisdom, to be our peace, and to be our joy. Look to you to, as we look to follow you, as we look to you to be our lead and our guide. We pray that you'd bless us with this encouragement during the difficult times here on the earth. One day we will be with you throughout eternity, away from this place, yet in a new earth and a new heaven, and we will be there forever, never going out again. Every tear will be wiped away. The remaining under the difficulties of life will be over, and you will have completed the victory through us. May these words be encouraging to us. May we especially pay attention, guard the word that you minister to our hearts and lives. Make sure nothing nor anyone distracts or takes away from the influence of your word. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us to grow in Christ, not just know about him, but to know him personally and experience Christ himself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.